The year was 1498, 6 years after Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And on the walls of the convent of Santa Maria in Milan, Italy, Leonardo da Vinci had just finished painting what is considered to be one of the greatest pieces of art in modern civilization. It is called, as you know, The Last Supper. It is a rendition of the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. We want to talk a little bit more about the Last Supper today, because we are here to celebrate Jesus' death, resurrection, and coming again. But it was at this meal, some 2,000 years ago, that Jesus said one of the most outrageous things while he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. The scene that Da Vinci was trying to paint for us is found in Matthew chapter 26. Let me start reading from verse 17. This is how Matthew describes it. Verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had commanded them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Let's stop here for just a second. If you understand something about the picture of the Last Supper by Da Vinci, you would know that there are some so-called inaccuracies in Da Vinci's painting. That is, historically, it is not quite correct. Number one, you see, it was a Passover meal. We know from Jewish writings at the time of Jesus Christ that the people at a Passover meal did not sit on chairs, as in the painting that you are looking at now. As verse 20 in the passage we just read, Matthew told us very clearly that Jesus and the disciples were reclining on the floor. They were leaning on the pillow with their left elbow, and they were eating with their right hand. So this is one inconsistency. The second inconsistency in the painting of the Last Supper is that we also know that table at the time of Jesus Christ was not long and straight, as the painting would have you believe, but rather that it was actually shaped in the form of a U-shaped table, very much like a horseshoe table. So that is a second inconsistency. The third inconsistency is that we know that sitting in such a U-shaped table, Jesus would not have sat at the middle of the table, as you see in Da Vinci's picture. Rather, he would have sat towards the right side of the table, as you look at the picture. And finally, the fourth inconsistency. You notice those little circles? Those little lump of bread, the disciples at Jesus' time would have been eating, as we have read in the passage, unleavened bread such as these, matzah, and not the little things that look like, you know, dinner rolls on the table. Someone has done a very interesting, you know, study of all the Last Supper paintings, ever done. And he noticed that, you know, the newer or the more recent the Last Supper painting is, you will find one thing. That is, the larger the piece of bread would become. So in Da Vinci's painting, you know, the size of the bread is small. But if you take another Last Supper painting, you know, a couple hundred years after Da Vinci, you will find that, you know, the size of the bread would have multiplied. Nevertheless, Da Vinci's painting was a very good attempt at trying to convey what the Last Supper would have been like. Now it is here, while Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal, that Jesus said one of the most misunderstood or outrageous things. Look again at verse 27 and 28. Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, that is the disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." And here it comes. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The word translated forgiveness or remissions in some translations literally means cancellation, the release of sins, the pardoning of sins. So what is Jesus really claiming here at the Last Supper by saying this? He's claiming that his blood, soon to be shed on the cross, will provide for people like you and me to have our sins cancelled, pardoned, forgiven, forgotten in the eyes of a holy and just God. And that is a very dangerous and outrageous thing to say for someone leading the Passover meal at the time of Jesus. And yet, that is precisely what Jesus was talking about. How does the blood of Jesus shed on the cross create a way for all this to happen, for our sins to be pardoned, to be invisible as it is in the eyes of God? We know that it is no accident that Jesus said all these things in the middle of celebrating the Jewish feast of Passover. Because when we understand about the events of the Passover that happened about 3,500 years ago in the land of Egypt, we would immediately understand the significance, the meaning of what Jesus said at the last Passover. So let's go back to the first Passover in Egypt, when the Israelites were still slaves before Moses led them out. When we look at the events of the Passover in the book of Exodus, we find three spiritual principles that are being taught there, and the same principles that Jesus referred to at the Last Supper. Principle or truth number one is that God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. God demands and imposes a penalty for sins. The Egyptians have disregarded God repeatedly. Pharaoh and his people disobeyed God when God told them to let his people go. God had been very patient, compassionate, and kind with Pharaoh and his people, but his patience had finally run out. And now God is about to impose a penalty for their sinful rebellion. So Exodus 11, verse 1, now the Lord says to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And then let's jump down to number 4. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and all or every firstborn son in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at a handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. We need to understand that God is a God of justice. He exacts a penalty for sins. God is the same today as he was back then in Egypt. He's still a God of justice who judges over sins and the people who do it. That is principle number one. The second thing that we need to understand is that, learning from the Passover, God is also a God of mercy. Because God provided a way of deliverance from this penalty back there in Egypt. And this truth is still valid today. God is still a God of mercy who offers a way out of his judgment from sins to you, to me, and to everyone on earth. And the third principle we need to remember from the events of Passover in the book of Exodus is that God's ways of deliverance is based always on a blood covering. Exodus chapter 12. God was instructing Moses to instruct the people how to prepare for the very first Passover. His time of deliverance was at hand. Each man or each family must take a lamb for themselves and kill it around sundown. They will take some of the blood and put it on the two side posts and top of the door frame of the house. And then in verse 12, God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt in the same night, and I will attack all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of humans and of animals. But the blood will be a sign, and on the houses where you are, so that when I see the blood, I will, and here comes the name of the Passover, of the feast, pass over you. And this plague will not fall on you to destroy you when I execute judgment on the land of Egypt. Here it is very clear that the blood on the doorposts of the houses serve as a covering, a protection against the judgment of God. Remember what God's promise was to the people of Israelites? God's promise was that when I see you, when I see the blood, and when I see you hiding behind the blood, not when I see that you are an Israelite, not when I see that you are a member of the synagogue, not when I see that you are trying to be a good person, but when I see the blood on the doorpost, when I see you behind the blood, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to pass over you. The deliverance that night in Egypt has nothing to do with nationality, race, good works, education, or socioeconomic standing. The only question that was important that evening was, who was covered by the blood of the Passover lamb? Who was hiding behind the blood of the lamb? So now that we understand all that, but how does it relate to Jesus and what he said at the Last Supper? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says very clearly that for Jesus, our Passover lamb, Jesus is a Passover lamb, has been crucified for us. What the Bible has been telling us is that we are sinful human beings who take refuge and protection behind Jesus' blood. Just as those Israelites hid behind the blood of the Passover lamb that night in Egypt so long ago. The Bible tells us that we are protected from God's judgment on our sins. In the same way, those Israelites were protected. The blood we are talking about today is not the blood of some physical lamb or sheep, but it is the blood of the ultimate Passover lamb, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself. And this is what Jesus was claiming at the Last Supper with his disciples. And also that is what John the Baptist saw and pointed out when he saw Jesus coming. He was saying about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 36, "Behold the Passover Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The blood of Jesus, if you know anything about it, is powerful and effective. Look at these verses. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus purifies us, cleanses us, washes us from all sins. Hebrews chapter 9, by the very own blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus obtained eternal salvation for us. Romans chapter 5, we have now been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go back to this verse later on. Revelation chapter 5 says about this, in the vision that John the Apostle saw in heaven, that you were slain, Jesus was slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. And that was one of the verses we read in our call to worship. Jesus with his blood purchased men and women for God from every tribe, every language, every nation, every place on earth. And interestingly, in Revelation chapter 7, John says that, you know, he saw people in heaven, believers in heaven wearing white because they have washed their garments, their robes, and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the blood of Jesus is effective, powerful, and precious. We have to understand that every Old Testament feast was intended by God to be symbolic. They were intended by God to tell us something about the person and the life of Jesus Christ. And Passover was designed to teach us something about the salvation and the deliverance of God. God says, if you hide behind the blood of Christ, like the Israelites did, behind the blood of the Lamb, I will deliver you from the penalty and judgment of sins. That promise was good thousands of years ago, and it is still valid today. And that is what exactly Jesus was trying to say and make clear to his disciples. But what does all this have to do with us today? What difference does that make in your life, in my life? And like someone said, you know, about certain words, some words are life-changing, life-altering, life-transforming words. For example, marriage. Marriage is a life-changing word. Another word, which is life-changing, pregnant. Homeowner, another life-changing word. Retirement is also a life-changing word. Cancer survivor. These are life-changing words. But there is another life-changing word we just read in one of the verses before. That is justified in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Justified represents the culmination, the coming together of everything Jesus was trying to do for you and for me on earth. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says this. Let us read these two verses together. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be justified from God's wrath to him? What it means is that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are justified. The word justified comes from a Greek word that is a legal word. It is a word used in the courtroom trials. It literally means to acquit, to pronounce not guilty, to be regarded by the law as innocent. You are free to go. There's nothing wrong with you. The picture this word paints for us is that, you know, God is a judge. He's the ultimate judge. And he's going to judge you and me and every person on earth one day. You and I are the defendants on trial for every wrongdoing we ever said, thought, and did. And God's justice is that, you know, he has sentenced us because we are sinners to die for our sins. However, when we offer to God our defense, not our good works, not how many times I went to church, not how hard we work at our job, but when we offer our defense to God, the blood of the Lord Jesus, God looked past us and God declares us innocent, righteous, pure, acceptable in his eyes. When we offer to God our defense, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our wrongdoing, God will bang his gavel and said, now you are justified. I declare that you are innocent. You are free to go. You are no longer guilty. You are pardoned. But you know what? The very truth is that you and I are guilty. You and I are not righteous. You and I are sinfuls. However, God compassionate legally declares us to be innocent. He declares us to be justified, acceptable, okay in his eyes because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Somehow God refuses to see through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He just accepts us as his children. And this is what God does for us when we trust Christ. He says, I will remember your sins no more and I will not condemn you anymore. The blood of Jesus can make God change his mind and his view about us. So this is what Jesus meant when he shared at the Last Supper that this is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness, the cancellation, the pardoning of sins. If you are here today, and you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or that you have left God a long time ago, we want you to be part of the many that Jesus refers to in verse 28 of chapter 26. We want you to join the group of many. And the way to do it is very simple. renouncing all your remedy and all your solutions, all your attempts to cover up your sins. And instead, accept the blood of the Lord Jesus as your only defense. Do not rely on good works. Do not rely on being a good person. Do not rely on religious activities. Rely solely on the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you find that when you do so, that is the only defense you need. And the defense is good for eternity. If you are here today and you have never really seriously trusted Christ, we hope that you will be one of those many that Jesus talked about in verse 28. But for those of us who are already part of the many, what does this passage have to do with us today? It means that because we have been justified, because God looks at us as innocent, let's continue to walk in fellowship with God. Let's continue to serve Him. Let's continue to offer our lives, our times, everything that we have. Offer them to God and ask God to use them however He pleases. It is not easy, but Jesus is worth it. For all that He has done for us, this is the least we can do in response to His love, in response to His grace. And God, all that He is asking from all those who are part of that many is that, you know, continue to be faithful. Continue to follow me, to seek me. Continue to walk with me. Even though you may be going through a tough time, even though you may be wrestling with doubts and guilt, but be faithful because I'm here. I will continue to justify you. I will continue to cleanse you. I will continue to cancel out all your wrongdoings so long as you remain faithful to Christ and you hide behind the blood of the Lord Jesus. So today, once a month, as we come before the table of the Lord, let's ask God to do another work of grace, another new starting point in your life and in mine. Let's ask God to come into our lives. God, you know that that certain area, that certain matter or compartment, I still want to be the king there. I find it difficult to give up. But let's ask God to somehow slowly open the door, come in, take control, and set everything in its proper place. Jesus is asking us that, you know, those who are part of the many, continue to remember Him and continue to let Him be the Lord and Master of our lives. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you have done on the cross for each and every one of us. We thank you that you would go to the cross and do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. You have provided a way for us to be right with God, no longer guilty, but accepted by the just and holy God. We thank you that you will love us that much, that you will be willing to pay that price for us. We also want to thank you, O Lord, for doing everything for us. We thank you that even though we are not really righteous, even though we run away from you from time to time, but you have made a way for us to have that eternal standing in the courtroom of heaven. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would enable us to show you our appreciation by our love, our devotion, our loyalty, and our service to Jesus Christ in our lives down here. Father, you have first loved us, empower us to love you back. Thank you so much for your mercy, for your pardon, and thank you for justifying us. May we never cease to marvel at your love. We pray this in the awesome and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we sing our next hymn, Preparing Our Hearts for Communion, may the words carry us back to the cross, remembering that Jesus tells us His promise is still good today. High in my blood, and you be an innocent child in the eyes of a holy God.
We'll sing Tell Me the Old, Old Story.
How do you make an old story that you have listened to hundreds or maybe thousands of times come alive again? There's only one answer: the person Jesus himself. So we pray that as we come to the table of the Lord, once again the story 2,000 years ago would touch us, renew us, break us, challenge us, and also gladden and comfort us, all because Jesus is the one we remember. He's the one we follow, and he's the one to whom we surrender. But before we come to the table of the Lord, bear in mind that Jesus says, whoever comes and remember him by way of Holy Communion must come prepared. We must come examining our hearts, our attitudes, our intentions. We must not approach him without any preparation. You know that we have one thing in common, like those people in the land of Egypt, whether they are Israelites or the Egyptians. Like them, we are all sinners. And Jesus says, that is what I want you to remember. Point number one, you are sinners. No doubt about it. Point number two that Jesus wants us to remember, I will justify you if you hide behind my blood. And point number three, Jesus wants us to remember is, do not forget to walk in fellowship with me after you have received the communion. These are the three things he asks us to do. Remember that we are sinners. Remember that we are forgiven by God, and remember that we need to continue to walk with him daily. So people of God, the same old story, but the same powerful challenge. Let's come before the Lord, remember him, honor him, and worship him. So I invite you to join me in corporate confession. We all need to confess our sins before God as a body, as a church. So let us confess our sins from the bottom of our hearts, trusting that God would forgive us and trusting that God has already justified us. So together, merciful God, we confess that often we have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let's come before God silently and individually. And let's tell God that we are sorry. But help us, Father, to walk in your power again.